Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now I will explain and blame my sermon title on Larry Moore. He helped out because Emmy had the big wedding last night and she was preparing for that. And he put as a placeholder where my sermon title is, just yada, yada, yada. And somewhere along the line, I sort of took it as a dare. Go ahead and leave that as your title. And I thought about it. And I thought what my scripture was going to be as Susan Pinckney has previewed with the children's sermon and as I just read. And I said, I think that'll preach. You let me know afterwards whether it did or not. It reminded me of where I first heard that phrase, and I have to back up a little bit and set it up. I once spent, as a college student in a cold January, about 8 hours, pretty much all day, in the Louvre Museum in Paris. There were no crowds there at all because it was winter, and it was a sort of dreamlike experience to see all those magnificent works of art and sculpture. Some soaring with religious ecstasy and some, frankly, earthy and carnal. But all were external expressions of the height and the depth and the breadth of human striving to make one's soul understood. But the human capacity to express the magnificent is equally matched by the human capacity to become bored. To become bored even in the presence of magnificence. That evening, I heard this young fellow student, this young woman, talking to her mother on the phone about her experience at the Louvre. And she said this. She said, "We saw the Mona Lisa, the Venus de Milo, some Egyptian stuff, yada, yada. We had onion soup." And it was perhaps the first time I had ever heard that expression. And it sort of grated on me. How can you yada, yada, right past 8 hours at the Louvre Museum, the most magnificent collection of human artistic endeavors in the world? What does it take to impress us? Well, people say that our present age, that's you and me, that we lack a proper sense of awe and wonder for mystery and transcendence. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says that he can see and that we all should be able to see God's greatness and glory just by looking at creation itself, which we can see every day all around us, but sometimes we do not see. The wonderful way that all things fit together, even our bodies and trees and seeds and I would say individual cells and the DNA below that. Paul also writes of a God who has come to us in Jesus Christ as an answer to the question, who do you say Jesus is? The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, God was in Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. And beyond that, Paul writes elsewhere of the magnificent future we have to look forward to with God. In 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, these things beyond the mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And all that transcendence and mystery of God in flesh, I am afraid, has been told and heard and reheard so much in the church that many of us no longer have ears that can hear it. For the wondrous mystery and the good news which the gospel is. I'm afraid that our minds are like video recorders more than actual thinking brains. If you have a DVR, you know, a digital video recorder, you know how you skip past the commercials, you skip past the commercials, you skip past the commercials. Well, I'm afraid that we have heard and reheard the good news of the transcendent God coming to us in flesh so many times that we skip over it. We skip over the twice-told tale, the familiar story of who Jesus is and what God is doing through the gospel. We say on some deep level, God, Jesus, yada, yada, heaven someday, been there, done that, got the baptism, skip ahead to something new. I'm afraid that the human capacity to express the magnificent is equally matched by the human capacity to become bored, even in the presence of God among us, in Jesus Christ. There are times when we tire of hearing about Jesus, even the infinite becoming flesh to reveal infinite love, forgiveness, and grace. Even that can become old hat. Until we find ourselves in need, or lost, far from home, or in a time and place where we stare blankly at the wall and try to remember what we felt like the first time we relaxed in God's embrace, because we forget. For many of us, there have been times of staring blankly ahead, seeking that feeling we once felt so deeply, but have fast-forwarded through so many times that we no longer remember precisely what it was like. But we remember well enough that something is missing, something we once had very strongly and now have only dimly. I'm going to do sort of a short Paul Harvey here. Did you know that in the year 1911, the priceless Mona Lisa painting was stolen from the Louvre Museum in Paris? It was. It was missing for 2 years. And the rest of the story is very, very odd. During that time, more people came to the museum to stare at the blank space on the wall than had come to view the masterpiece itself in the previous 12 years. Something odd and meaningful about that. Some weeks, I think that I can perceive in your eyes some of you. Sometimes from up here, I can tell that some of you are looking for what you once saw so clearly and once felt so deeply in the likeness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is painfully obvious that you remember appreciating and marveling over what you can no longer clearly see. Well, I'd have to say that you're in the proper place. And I want to remind you of what you can find in the Psalms. The Psalms were written for worship use, and many of them in the Psalms, if you read them all, they cry out, "Where are you, God? Wake up, God. Are you sleeping, God? How long, Lord, will you wait before you come again and rescue me and embrace me, touch me, so I will remember what I once knew so well?" All of this is in the Psalms. And so worship can be a place of active participation in the praise of God and in prayer to God, but it can also be a sort of spiritual museum where you go looking for clues and signs of God's presence because you've lost the ability to perceive God's company among us each day. And so I encourage you, go ahead, seek, knock, wait. Jesus, God in flesh, God's essence revealed in person and personality will yet again manifest to those who reach out and seek in faith. Faith and seeking is... I want to say that they're not just two categories of faith. And that's we kind of get that idea that it's either present or it's absent. And I don't believe that. Faith is a journey that even the disciples did not completely comprehend all at once. It took them time, it took them misunderstandings, and even eyewitness encounters with the risen Christ to begin to give them an appreciation for the unthinkably huge thing that God had done in the man Jesus. If it took all that for them, don't you think it's okay for you and me to have more than 2 degrees of faith? On or off. There are times when our faith is somewhere between falling on our knees in praise and thanksgiving and yada, 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 I've heard it all before. Somewhere on that spectrum. Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am?" Now we could offer 1,000 different definitions from 1,000 biblical scholars or theologians or philosophers to the first question, what do people say? But that second question is a very personal question, and it is for you. And some days your answer may vary a bit. Some days you may even be bored with the question, but it still matters. It still matters. What does Jesus mean to your life? That is the crux of the matter. And did you know that crux is a Latin word? And in Latin it means, who knows? Cross. The cross of Christ. The cross of God incarnate is the ultimate sign of God's love for us. The ultimate glimpse into the mystery of love and the mystery of life. Meditating on the mystery of the incarnation, God with us in flesh, we turn our hearts and our minds toward the cross. But there are no easy answers in this sermon today. Turning toward the cross does not make it easier. The cross makes it harder. How can God in flesh die on a cross? What does that say about God and us and sin and death? Those are your questions. I will not give long orthodox answers which most of you would ignore anyway. These are your questions. How can God in flesh die on a cross? And what does it mean? What does it say about God and us and sin and death? In our world, there is still hatred and a huge capacity for violence and blaming victims for their own wounds. And there is a genius capacity for rationalizing all that we spend and all that we have and all that we do while ignoring the needs around us. We have a genius capacity for that. There is still a self-centered will within all of us which tends to condemn others and excuse us for doing the very same things. What does the cross say about these continuing realities that we see bits and examples of in every daily newspaper? On some level, do we hate goodness? Are we offended by innocence and true love? What does the cross say on the level deeper than words? Does it mean anything concerning who Jesus is, that from the very cross He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? How on earth can we respond to such love? Well, I have a surprising twist. Let me go back in time just a little bit. When John the Baptist was waiting for and proclaiming the coming of the promised Messiah, and his followers, John the Baptist's followers, asked him, "What must we do then if the Messiah is coming?" And he answered in the context of God's love. John the Baptist answered, what must we do because the Messiah is coming to get ready? It's the most untheological answer possible. You may not even remember John the Baptist's words about responding to the Messiah because they are so pedestrian that they would embarrass most theologians. John the Baptist said, in order to get ready, to get prepared to meet, and to get prepared to follow, and to hear, and to understand the Messiah coming, that you should do this. If anyone has two tunics, he must share with the man who has none. And the one with something to eat must do the same. Luke 3, verses 10 and 11. John was telling them that a proper sense of awe and wonder for the mystery of the grand designer, the God of love, come to us in the midst of where we are in flesh. In order to be ready for that, we must necessarily reflect our concern for one another, our caring for one another. If we understand God's love, we will love others. Incredible as it may seem. The best of all possible human glimpses into the mystery of life and the meaning of life comes to us in and through our acts of love. Didn't Jesus say something about loving God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself? Something about those two summing up all the law and all the prophets. And if that's true, and if He meant that, then why do we insist on making it so much harder? Jesus gave Himself in complete love for us. And if we give ourselves to God, God sends us out in the same way in love for others. I am, frankly, tired of the folk theology which reduces the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ to belief and words on top of words and pat answers to questions. Jesus was the Word made flesh. You know that? Good. Make it flesh where you are. Make it flesh where you are. Make it flesh in your marriage, in your church Sunday school class, in your relationship with co-workers. Don't dare insult or demean what God has done for you by turning His love back into words. Jesus was God's Word made flesh. And as we give ourselves to Him, we are to make God's love flesh where we are. Don't pretend that it's too old and boring and hard to understand. It isn't. Jesus was God's Word made flesh. We are to make God's love flesh where we are. That's my answer, as far as I've gotten, with who Jesus is. And that's what we are to do, responding as children of God. Jesus is there for all of us, but we must do more than just have an opinion. We must respond. We must join with Him in faith. And that reminds me of the mystical symbol of marriage, where the two become one and losing ourselves in a new relationship. That is what the Scripture means when it says that we are in Christ. When Paul speaks of to put on Christ, what Paul meant when he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." All those talk about a new reality when we come into relationship. No matter how long you gaze upon the picture or the description of Jesus Christ, you can't know who He is without joining with Him, losing yourself and self-centered priorities in Him, getting and then giving God's love. Because He is in your heart. Jesus is not a picture to understand. Jesus is a person and the power of God to change us and to send us out to others. The Word made flesh. Make it flesh where you are. Make it flesh in your marriage, in your Sunday school class, in your relationship with your co-workers. Let us never be guilty of turning the Word that God made flesh back into mere words. And I'm going to end with an illustration. And we will beat the Baptists to the restaurants today. I'm going to end with an illustration about an imaginary encounter between a man and God while he sat daydreaming and praying in a congregation one day. And he was daydreaming about his grand purpose, his grand mission in life. And here's the exchange in this daydream illustration. A man in church prays to God, "Lord, what is my mission to the world?" And God said, "My child, that's a beautiful thought. Actually, I could use you today after church." And the man interrupts, "Maybe I could do something on radio or television or..." And then God interrupts, "Well, I had something a little different in mind. Look to your left. There's an elderly gentleman in a dark brown suit. Do you see him?" "Yes, Lord." "Well, he needs a ride home." "But Lord..." And then God interrupts, "And while we're on the subject, the widow sitting immediately behind you needs some help moving an old stove. Why not drop by tomorrow?" And the man interrupts, "But Lord, what about my mission to the world?" And God, smiling, says, "Think about it.